Right. Well, good morning again, everybody. Glad to see you here today. Hope that you enjoyed the week. It was a lot warmer weather out there. Always is nice to have that little break in the winter months. Kind of makes you, just re-energizes you a little bit. Hope you had the opportunities to get out and enjoy some of that. You know, and today we start the second month of the year in 2025. It just kind of keeps moving on, doesn't it? Yeah. Today we start the second month of the year in 2025, and it keeps moving on, doesn't it? Happy Groundhog's Day for those of you out there. I don't know, I got some intro questions for us to ponder this morning, but I also just kind of want to apologize because I might seem a little spacey. The Lord has just been downloading something into my heart and mind all morning, so it's going to be kind of difficult to focus a little bit. Just with what he's been kind of sharing with me. But you know, it's been good. It's been a heavy week in terms of just a lot of different things that are going on. A lot of conversations, a lot of thought processing and things like that. But you know, when you think about this week that you've had, even in hardness, even in the weather, what did you do this week that was fun? As you look back, what did you walk through that was hard? Did you do something that was meaningful this week? And finally, what was one way this week that you grew closer to the Lord? You know, I like to start off with reflective questions because it gives our heart and mind a chance to focus and put our hearts where they need to be in terms of being focused on the Lord and directing where he is in all of those things. You know, when you look back at those answers, were you able to see where the Lord was in those things? Are you able to lean on him through those times in your lives? Questions that maybe you can ask at the end of each day as you reflect on your days. You know, as we're going to be continuing our series today, looking at Hosea in chapter 5 and 6, it made me think in terms of what the Israelites are going through, how often did they reflect, and what were they reflecting on? Because what we'll see today in the terms of judgment, they oftentimes turned their hearts and minds towards other things. As Christians, our goal wants to be, we want to focus in on who God is. We want to focus in on what it says in the Word. And when our hearts and minds are distracted and when they're turning towards other things, we get a good glimpse of what's written in the Old Testament, of what we can expect even in our own life. So if you have your Bibles, join me in chapter 5 of the book of Hosea. We're going to finish up the judgment portion on the lack of knowledge and then also give the restoration piece to that section as well. So beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. He writes, "Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For the judgment is for you have been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor, and the revolters have gone deep into slaughter. But I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He is withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Bethaven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed into judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Father, as we turn to your word today, Lord, I just pray that we are able to praise you for the truth that is within, that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, that you would give us wisdom and discernment in our understanding to apply to our own lives so that we may worship you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so just kind of as we get into the text today, we kind of see the scope of this proclamation is now going out to all of the people. It's no longer just for the priests that he's calling out. And today there's a lot of little details that you can go further in. You can go deeper with a lot of what's in here based on even just what I'm going to say. I encourage you to do that. Spend time with this chapter. It's very rich in terms of the meaning that's behind it. But some of the bigger issues that is going to be revolved around what we read is dealing with repentance and seeking the Lord. These are kind of the main points today. Remember, it's within the context of that first accusation of how they do not know the Lord. So we're still within that first accusation, but the bigger depth issues that is going to be kind of covered is repentance and seeking the Lord. With that being said, Hosea, in the first couple of verses here, he's calling on everyone to hear this message of judgment. By the way that they have governed, by the way that they have chased after idols, all of it is like a trap, whether they knew it or not. And then you see this kind of difference here in verse 2. Those who are actively revolting against the Lord, these people are about slaughter. Okay, you know, it's not normally one of those things of like, well, I just told a lie. No, these people, they're about killing. They're about slaughtering others. So you can kind of get a sense of the deep depravity within the people of Israel, God's own people, if you will. You can see the depravity within them. And then it says, all of these people will be disciplined. I find that's an interesting choice of words. Other instances, you might see they're going to be judged, they're going to be punished, they're going to be wiped out. Instead, it's discipline. And it caused me to pause. You know, and as I was studying through that, you know, I stayed kind of within context first, and I went back up to Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, where God's telling Hosea to go love again a faithless woman. Right? Understanding God's heart for Israel. Understanding how other parts of the scripture, it talks about how he disciplines those he loves. And I'm weighing that in my mind, and I'm understanding the big picture of Hosea and God's call for his people to repent, and understanding that you know, God disciplines those he loves, but why would he love those that are slaughtering others? Why would he love this people that have been so unfaithful to him? And when you dive deeper into that, you begin to understand and experience his love that is just so unfathomable. It wrecks our understanding, right? As we talked about previous weeks, you know, what would you do if somebody, your spouse was adulterous to you, they were unfaithful to you? Would you kick them to the curb? Would it be instant divorce? Would you go love again? What would you do if somebody slaughtered some of your family members? Would you love them? I mean, these are deep questions. These are hard questions to think about. But again, stepping outside of our own human motions, our own selfishness and what we would do in those situations, think a minute with me about Paul. Have you ever thought about Paul's entrance into heaven? I mean, Paul is a super apostle, right? Did it ever cross your mind that some of the first people to welcome Paul might be the very ones that he murdered? And they would be celebrating. They would have such joy that he made it, that he was in heaven. It breaks the mold of our traditional ways of understanding love. Understanding the heart of God and what it means to discipline. And then even as Brett read today in 1 Corinthians 11, the following verse caught my mind or my eye just because there was a note. In verse 32 of chapter 11, it said, "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Obviously, Israel is going to be judged. They're going into exile. It is a form of discipline, so that we may not be judged or condemned with the world. Understanding the heart behind the exile and what God is trying to do, and connecting it even towards the end when it says that he will tear them apart like a lion tears his prey. The purpose of, you know, if you have an infection in your body, sometimes you have to break the skin to get the infection out so that it can heal properly. But you think about this discipline. You know, other versions might say rebuke, chastise, or punishment. You know, even in my own waywardness, even in my own past, you know, it made me think about how I might downplay God's desire for all to come to him, to where I might throw off the idea of sharing the gospel message or evangelism because, you know what, I'm good. I got enough worries on my own. I got a hard enough time trying to follow the Lord and obey. Why do I got to worry about other people as well? But when the grace of God impacts your life in such a deep way, you can't help but share. You can't help but share the impact and the change, the repentant nature in your own heart and mind with others. It's evident on the face of others because they see that change within you, because they see God within you. Don't think so cheaply of the grace that is won by us or for us by the blood of Christ. And we have to remember that God is not fooled. You know, as we go back to the text, Ephraim and Israel, they are defiled because they played the harlot. Their deeds did not permit them to return to Yahweh. Even if God would desire it, they have no knowledge of the Lord. Now we could think, well, okay, they're cut off and it's impossible for them to come back to Yahweh. It's over. But that's not the meaning, that's not the intent behind this passage. That's not what's being conveyed. Because even at the end of the chapter, God says that when they acknowledge their guilt and seek me earnestly, they will find him in his place. You know, when we think of our own lives, right? When we think of our own salvation stories, we were enemies who were cut off from God. We were dead to the Lord. It's not our deeds that permit us to return to God. It is his. And we are called to repent and believe on Jesus as our Lord and Savior, having that knowledge of God. But at this point, that's not where the people are at this time. So what this is talking about instead with this spirit of harlotry, this whoredom that has overtaken them, it has prevented them from wholeheartedly seeking the Lord. It's kind of this mentality of maybe having one foot in the church and one foot in the world type of thing, right? And I'm not elevating the church to say it's the holy place by any means, but what I'm saying is, you know, even within the church, I think they might also have one foot in the world at times because we are imperfect people, right? We all make mistakes. But for Israel, when it's talking about the harlotry, they have become so addicted to their sins They have become so defined by this type of lifestyle that that is all they know, where their actions definitely speak louder than their words. And they would have to repent for all of these things. But again, they know not the Lord, as it says in the Word. They're not acknowledging Him. They don't have that intimate depth of knowledge or of knowing Him. A quote that's attributed to Ralph Waldo Emerson says, "What you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say." You know, I think this quote reminds us that our actions depict the intent of our discipleship. And I was reminded of that this week in my own life, where, you know, if my words can be just that, my words. If my life doesn't back them up, it takes away a lot of the meaning. It's a constant journey through sanctification. It's a constant journey of diving into humility to understand repentance, to understand how the word is lived out in my life. You know, am I seeking the Lord with my whole heart, or is there a spirit of harlotry involved? Am I running after the Lord with all that I have, or are there other idols that I'm chasing? Because as I'm chasing other things, that means I am divided, that I have one foot in the world and one foot for the Lord. But really, what is that foot for the Lord worth? I think verse 5 and through 7 are pretty interesting as well. Ties in kind of the main problems that we've been talking about through this series in terms of the point of pride that is listed there. We see kind of the self-exalting arrogance of the Israelites being on display as they are pursuing their sin. You know, their guilt causes them to stumble as they're pursuing that sin. They're pursuing idolatry. So, you know, visually, when we look at the balance and we look at our own application, we don't want to be like the Israelites who have their noses high in the air and their arrogance because they're God's children and they're doing whatever they want. Well, at the same time, we don't want to be having our noses on the ground, just, oh, woe is me, and a feint of humility, missing those things around us. But as the scriptures describe, we want to be like the watchmen that are up on the wall, looking out for the enemy, looking out for God, or the bridesmaids, as Jesus describes in the parables, being alert, looking out to see where God is and where He is moving. Being alert because the world is filled with so many opportunities for the gospel message, for exalting Christ, and the world is also filled with so many different traps, different idols, different things that we have to be prepared for. You know, many times in our life, we just get complacent and just keep our head down and just, okay, I'm good. I'm in a safe little bubble right here, and I'm good. It's a form of paralyzation in our faith that the enemy wants. Because as believers, you have the Spirit of God within you. You have the gospel message within you. You have the power of Christ within you to be able to spread that message, to be able to share that message with a lost person. And if we are so paralyzed in our faith and we're not sharing that, well, the enemy is happy. You know, when we think about how we are following the Lord, there are definitely seasons. There are definitely days where it's just, I'm glad I'm here, or I'm glad that my head's above water because it's been a tough week. It's been hard. Work's hard. Life's hard. The kids are hard. The marriage is hard. And we get drowned out by things of this life. But the Lord is our rock. The Lord is our foundation. He is our resting place. The work, the families, our personal life are built on that foundation. When we build our life based on idolatrous things or on harlotrous things, where our feet are still in the world, you know, we are to be in the world but not of the world. But many times we get that confused and we mix and we synergize and we try to bring the world into our faith. And that's an error that many of us do. Because we think it's okay for whatever thing. I mean, I can list off 100 things, right? In my own life that, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that. But when we're doing those types of things, we're not following the Lord with our whole hearts. And what's clearly indicated here in this sixth verse is that the people within Hosea's time, they were seeking Yahweh in the Baal shrines as kind of a way to blend their worship with the Baals, right? And we might think, well, no wonder they did not find him. No wonder that he has withdrawn himself from them, as the word says. You know, within their sin, they might still go out and seek God, but it's in their way. It's in a sinful way. That sin, though, separates them from him, and he has withdrawn himself from them. Vernon McGee says, to them, he is like a spare tire, which they have on hand, but they're hoping they won't have to use. Or he is like a life insurance policy or a fire extinguisher, where you hope you don't have to use them, but they're there just in case an emergency arises. You know, there may be people within this room. I go to church, and I attend church, and I'm saved because of that. They think because I step foot in a church, I'm good with God. Show me the verse. You know, too often times, especially in American church, where we're very self-sufficient people, we provide for ourselves, we work hard, we do all of these things. We think that, you know, God is an afterthought. He's just the cherry on top. He's our ticket to heaven. He's our life insurance policy. You know, we might think, you know, this doesn't describe me because I'm not going into other false God type temples, and I'm not worshiping God in those false temples. I'm not making sacrifices to other gods. There's a lot of different things that can be gods in our lives. Our time is one of our biggest sacrifices, right? Why is it that you come to church? Is coming to church the 2 hours a week that you give to God as your insurance policy to make sure you get into heaven? Let's break it down further. Series on relationships. Let's talk about relationships. Think about some of your close ones, whether it's friends, whether it's a spouse, maybe it's a child. How often a week would you say, if you're married, you spend communicating with your spouse? It's a trick question, I know. What about like a best friend? How many conversations on the phone do you have that last over an hour? About coworkers, somebody that helps you get through the day. Can you have a good relationship with someone if you don't spend time? You know, when we think about a relationship with God, if there is a knowledge of God in your life, is it so that it allows you to come this morning to have a worshipful, reverent, holy attitude as you come to hear his word, to sing him praises? And do we only treat that time from 10:30 to about 12 on a Sunday? Or do we do that each and every day of our life? Do we have those moments when we're waking up throughout our day where we're recognizing and understanding who God is? Are we spending time with him in prayer to build into that relationship? You know, when you look at your marriages, if they're good, what makes them good? If they're rough, what makes them rough? Would communication help? Would spending time help? Would knowledge of that other person help? And again, knowledge here is this intimate knowing. It's a deep knowing. Not just the physical realm, but all of it. Is that present in your relationship with the Lord? Back to the text. Their unfaithfulness, as it says in verse 7, I think kind of goes back to the example of Gomer and the kids and how they have broken the covenant. You know, the people of Israel had been unfaithful, and they would now face the consequences for that. They would fall prey to their sins, their feasts, their celebrations of the other gods, all of these other things. You know, they're going to reach out to those things for help. They're going to reach out to Assyria, who would eventually conquer them. But they have no knowledge of God, no intimacy, no depth. And the next section, verses 8 through 12, shifts to different warnings. You have the sounds of the horns and the trumpets. This would indicate a warning for an invasion that would be coming. Warnings about desolation for the land and for the people. This goes back to the teachings in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 32 through 35, it says this: "And I myself will devastate the land, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you. And your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and it shall have rest. The rest that you did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it." See, this judgment, it's not just for Israel, it's not just for Ephraim, but it's also for the priests, it's for the land of Judah as well. When you look at verse 10, Judah is guilty of moving boundary lines with Benjamin, kind of breaking more of the Mosaic covenant there with the tribal lands, more of a physical example that's given, but also the spiritual example in terms of doing evil instead of good. All of the people are going astray. All of the people are chasing after filth. They're chasing after human precepts. They're chasing after human statutes and selfishness and the human ways of thinking, where they relied on Assyria and the Assyrian kings. The kings that were leading Israel had different decrees to worship false gods. They erected golden calves at Bethel and at Dan. They worshipped traditions and feasts rather than God. You know, again, it goes back to the beginning of Hosea chapter 4, where he says, "Let no one contend, let no one accuse." There's no contention that needs to be made. You're guilty. You know, you cannot defend yourself in this because you have done all of these things. You have broken the covenant that you had with the Lord, and slowly but surely you would be destroyed. I think that's pictured in verse 12 with the dry rot and the moth kind of slowly eating away at them. Now, I relate that to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, where it says, "Do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." Okay, when you think about sin, when you think about filth, when you think about those types of things, when it goes unchecked, when there's a lack of an accountability in your life, it's like a moth eating away at your soul. It's like a dry rot that infects you. When you think about how sin impacts your relationship with God, how it impacts your relationships here on earth, whether it's a sin of pride or selfishness or breaking the Ten Commandments, it's living outside of the will of God in your life. And your life will have consequences. It will have ramifications, right? Like verses 13 and 14. Israel, they would turn to the young lions. This is a portrait of Assyria. They would turn to Assyria to help them try to cure their wounds. They would turn to other things other than God. But it would be God who would be tearing them apart in judgment. And the simple question is, where do we turn for help and answers when it comes to healing, when it comes to cures? You know, when we think about the problems in our life, when we think about maybe depression or sadness or loneliness or heartache or despair or neediness and conflict, when there's problems in our life, where do we turn for help? Where do we turn for strength? And do we look to ourselves? Do we turn to things like drinking, drugs, entertainment, trying to escape and get numb? Do we bury ourselves in work? And do we pick up the next best self-help book on the shelves? Do we try the newest fad or the trends to fix our relationships and our life's problems? You know, in my life, there have definitely been times where I wish I didn't try all of those things. But oftentimes we turn to those things because we want to try to fix it ourselves. We turn to those things, which can be good, which can give insight. But we put our hope in those things. We put our trust in those things that they would cure all of what we have that's ailing us. And when it would fail, we wouldn't understand why. And when you take it down to the root issue, many times it's because we're dealing with those consequences of sin. And we're trying to fix it. We're trying to cover it, just like Adam and Eve did. And it might take a while through some of those seasons in life. But eventually, we hear the gospel message again. We hear something fresh, and we repent, and we turn back to the Lord. You know, in my life, after I've tried spinning my wheels after those things, oh yeah, God's right where he said he would be, in his place, on his throne. And he calls me to return. There I would find him. There I would have to repent. And when you approach, much like today with communion, when you approach the Lord, we have to be straightforward. We have to be blunt. We have to understand our own wickedness, our own depravity. Well, we have to seek him earnestly and diligently. Because when we seek him with our whole heart, there you will find him, repenting from the sin. And again, yes, this can be a salvation message. It's also more of a sanctification message for Christians that are walking that path, understanding the importance of repentance. And I think that's true of many of us here. Or maybe we've sought the Lord and we've been able to find him in our hurt and pain for a little while. We find some fixes here and there for our guilt and shame, but then we run back off into the world and we try to do things again. It's like the video that went around, you know, years ago about the farmer that got the sheep out of the crag, pulling it up out of the crag, out of the hole in the ground, saved him, takes two hops, jumps right back into the crag, gets stuck again. Right? It's a perfect example, I think, of a Christian walk, where many times we stumble, we trip, because we want to go so fast, because we want to be entertained, because we want to chase after all of these other things. Well, when you think about what Jesus says to Mary and Martha, sometimes it's better just to sit and rest at his feet. Sometimes we run before we know how to walk. And that gets us into trouble. One thing to understand about the road to recovery and the sanctification process is that it takes time. You know, maybe you've been seeking the Lord and the Lord isn't showing up. Right? I prayed for it. Why isn't it here yet? We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. We want that instant gratification in America. I prayed for that healing. Why isn't it there? I prayed for this person to get better. Why isn't it there? I prayed for this thorn to be removed from my side. What that does is it shows the intention of our heart for God to bend to our will. That we want him to bless us in the way that we want to be blessed. Rather than seeking him and fully repenting with our own heart, we're still trying to play God. Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 13 says, "For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who says to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak smoothly to us. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about this Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. You know, God doesn't just wave a wand of healing over your marriage, over your life, over your job, over your conflicts, over your hurts and your woundings. It requires meeting with him and him confronting you with deep convictions, laying out your sin that you need to repent of. A relationship isn't one-sided. It doesn't survive on deceit and rebellion. A relationship is not one who chooses to avoid truth for comfort or chooses excuses over obedience or even asking God to restore something like a marriage while rejecting the path of righteousness. We don't ask God to bless the steps that we want to walk. We obey and we learn in contentment, whether it's persecution or blessing, because it is in his place that we will find him. And his place is the throne. He is the Lord, not me. You know, when we contemplate that judgment section, those accusations, it should strike us to the core in terms of our own hearts, in terms of our own folly. There is hope. When we look at chapter 6 in the first three verses, these are restoration verses. As it's starting out here, it's kind of envisioning a future repentance for Israel. And these three verses we can spend a lot of time on. In an alliteration, they describe renunciation, resurrection, and renewal. The word return, kind of in light of Hosea's prophecy here, can mean reassociation, it can mean repentance and reconciliation for the people. You know, true repentance involves acknowledging that the Lord has torn, but also why he has had to take such drastic action. Facing the sin of the people, they would have to come face to face with that. And the statement here in 6:1, kind of refers to admitting that they were in the wrong, that God was justified in the exile because they had broken the covenant. They had the words of the prophets. They had the Torah to lean on for truth. Through the exile, through that time of repentance, they understood that truth and they would come back to the Lord to receive healing. You know, getting well spiritually, physically, emotionally, psychologically, all of those things, it involves recognizing the underlying causes of our illnesses, of our sicknesses, as I had talked about. You know, we have to understand God doesn't just put Band-Aids on us, right? Rather, he wants to heal us wholly. And that healing, it necessitates praise for his love that forces us to see us for how we truly are. Understanding the deadness of who we are. And that healing that he offers comes perfectly from Christ. Now, when we look at our bodies now, we might not think that we're perfectly healed, because we're not. That comes at glorification. That comes at over time. Presently, we're not yet perfected. We're all in process, but we also have his word to rely on. I think of Philippians 1:6, that he is faithful to complete the good work that he has begun in you. Persevere. Now, when we look at our faith, for the same understanding that we see in the resurrection of Jesus and the impact that that has on our life, the need for the resurrection of Jesus, we have to also see in the words here that nothing short of a resurrection is needed for Israel. They were dead and they needed to be made alive again. And we see there in that second verse, the words of the resurrection that are listed here. The words on the third day to them would kind of mean very soon to the people in his time. To us, obviously, within the New Testament church, it has that overtones of the resurrection. Along with Jonah's foreshadowing that we read for the call to worship today. This verse also emphasizes true repentance, the confession of faith in Christ. It has to be a death to self and a resurrection to new life. Paul emphasizes this through the book of Romans, very specifically, though, in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. He says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be reunited with him in a resurrection like his." See, the physical resurrection of Jesus is important to our faith. It's described pretty efficiently in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to spend time with that this week. But it's also important in our spiritual walks today, understanding that we have been made alive in Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within us. We are alive. Sometimes we need to hear that because we walk around like we're dead. Wake up, right? Stop doing things that lead to death. Obey and live for him because he has given you breath. You know, the saying goes that, especially from a guy's standpoint, I'm just saying that, but the saying goes that, you know, I would die for my spouse. I would die for my children, right? Would you live for them? Would you live a Christ-filled life for them? Something to kind of ponder in terms of how we're approaching each and every day. And how we do this, I think, is found in verse 3. With renewal, there's a deep calling to know the Lord. And this calling finishes up the accusation section of knowing the Lord with a call to press in, where there's this deep knowing that's involved and revival happens. You know, I think the first part of verse 3 can kind of be like a life verse or a daily motto for us in how we're going about our days. As it says there, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Back to my intro questions. How did you press in to know the Lord deeper this week? How do you press in to know the Lord each a little bit more each and every day? It helps us to see where our faithfulness needs to be focused in on. It helps us to see his faithfulness, his grace, that he is infinite, that he is eternal, that he is unchangeable. As it says here in the verse, his going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. You know, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who gave us dawn, who brings us rain, it is him that we return to each and every day because he is the only reliable thing in our lives. We have to live like we have been resurrected. We have to live because we understand the fact that we were dead and that we've been raised to life with Christ, and that he raised us with a purpose, that he has given us the Great Commission for a purpose, that he has given you the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And it's not just to warm a seat in a church building. It is to go and do his will. It is to go into all of the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And know this, I will be with you to the end of the age. It's important to understand where God is and the commission that he has given us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit. We have been given, you know, talents, as it's described in the parables. And there will come a day where God will hold us accountable for what we've done on this earth, what we've done with the salvation that we've been given, Are we faithful or unfaithful? Or do we have one foot in salvation, one foot still in the world? Do we wholeheartedly chase after him? My prayer for us today as we go through this, as we went through communion and we've kind of examined our hearts and minds, to further examine what it is that we're chasing after in this life. It could be good things, sure. Are they godly? Are they holy? Because we've been called to a higher purpose. And too often I think that we've settled for what the world allows instead of striving for what God calls us to. Let's pray. Father, you have richly blessed us, richly bestowed your grace upon us through the salvation from our sins and unto life. The salvation that comes about by the blood of Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would put a spirit of repentance on all of our hearts and minds today. I pray that you would revive us, Lord, that we would have life in the Spirit, that you would shake some of the dry bones, that we'd be able to sing you praises and give you glory for who you are. Allow us to truly see you, Lord, to truly know that you are God. Deepen our knowledge of you, not with an effort to manipulate, not with an effort to control, but with an effort to understand the love that you have for us, the hatred that you have for sin, and the separation that we must experience from this world. Lord, forgive us for those times and those things that we run after so foolishly. Give us a renewed vision and purpose to chase after you. Give us a deeper knowledge and understanding of you, an intimacy of you that impacts all of our relationships, Lord, so that when people see us, they may see you. Lord, I want to praise you today for who you are and what you've done, for you are glorious. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.